In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. Good to see a few more of you here that are there. Thanks to God that there are some who are taking the right precautions, and they aren't here for that reason. Gabriel, if you could go get another ciborium, one of the empty ones, so that we can use that for Holy Communion, so you can help me give out Holy Communion. And just go ahead and put it there. Don't worry, just whenever you're available. Again, four announcements. The third announcement is long. The fourth announcement is prophetic. So just so you know where we're going at this point. So the first announcement, what's this weekend? It's Memorial Day weekend, right? And so at this time, we want to ask all those who have served our country, whether in the Army, the Air Force, in the Navy, in the Coast Guard, the Marines, whether in active duty or in the reserves or in the Guard, in any form, when you've served our country, if you'd please stand so that we could recognize you and also give you a blessing on this day. Thanks, beautiful. Thank you. Please stay standing so we can put the blessing upon you, but also upon, as on Memorial Day, we pray for those who have fallen, especially. And so to remember those as well, especially those who we've recently laid to rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We give you thanks, Almighty God, for the great blessings you bestow upon us and our nation here. We praise you, O God, for men and women throughout the years, the centuries that our great nation has been here, that you've caused to go to your service, to not think of their own needs, Lord, but to think of that of which is the greater good, to make sure that those things which our nation, which has been founded upon you, O Lord, and your word, may spread that same freedom you desire to give to each individual Christian, to see it even in the secular world. We ask, O Lord, that you would be upon these men who are here standing before us, who have lived out this service. We thank you, O Lord, for keeping them safe amidst the conflicts and the battles in which they themselves have been engaged in, and as well for bringing them safely back home, so they may be a blessing to us even unto this age. Lord, you said in your holy word, that greater love hath no man than this, than that he would lay down his life for his friend. And here these men and women have laid down their lives, even pledging their fortune and their sacred honor so that we might be free. We ask, O Lord, that you would continue to make sure that they would be honored within our nation, in our state, our community, but as well within the church. The same values of our holy faith, which they live out each and every day, may you deepen that. Be especially upon those who have fallen, those who have died valiantly defending freedoms both domestically and abroad. They may gaze eternally upon the light of your face. Allow them to rest in your peace, which you preserve for those who hope in your mercy. Send your graces and your heavenly blessings down upon them and all those who serve our country, even in our times. We ask this through Christ our Lord. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Along with that, we definitely wish to pray for our brother Joe Celestino Lovato, who passed a week ago. It's one of the things that brings me intense sadness, because to know that he's been laid to rest, but a man who so Catholic, so much love for Our Lady and our faith, but to see that he was not permitted a Catholic funeral, that is a great sadness. So even though he wasn't given that right, I know you would remember him in your own individual rosaries, but if we could pray a Hail Mary and eternal rest for him as well. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Eternal rest grant unto Joe Celestino. Let perpetual light shine upon him. May he rest in peace. May Joe's soul and all the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's a big sadness. Second announcement. We just found out on Friday that our archbishop has permitted us to make sure that our young men of our parish are able to be confirmed. And so even though he's not going to be able to come down and be here with us to do it, which would be the greater thing, instead, he's empowered the pastors of his parishes to do the same. And so that's what we'll do a week from today. And this is a new thing, but if you would like instead for us to do the confirmation here, we could do it here. You would just need to let me know if there's a fear that we won't have enough space for everybody. Here in Fort Sumner, we're allowed to have more people because the church is a lot larger here in Fort Sumner than it is in Santa Rosa, and maybe that helps in some way. But you let me know, and we'll do as you wish. There's no greater day to receive confirmation on the day when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the entire church other than the Easter Vigil itself. So this would be a great grace indeed. Continue to pray for our young men who are preparing to receive that sacrament. It's good to see you. I won't call you out by name, but everybody knows who you are. Please do pray for our... on Tuesday, we're going to have the ordination of deacons for the three men who will be ordained. We'll be ordaining Kevin, Franklin, and Jordan Sanchez, these three men in Rio Rancho on Tuesday. They've asked us to pray the Litany of Jesus Christ, Priest and Victim for them as a novena prayer. So we've been doing that either before or after every Mass that we've had since they've asked as a novena for them. Deacon Joseph Baltz will be ordained in the cathedral a week from yesterday. He'll be ordained to the priesthood, so we'll have another priest for the Archdiocese. He as well is I think he's a part of the Air Force, I think it's the Air Force or the Navy. He's studying for them as well. The third announcement, the long one. Okay, so this announcement has to do with communion. Our Archbishop and I have been having a dialogue back and forth all week long, basically, just talking with each other. And on Saturday, he sent me an email detailing some things. And so even though he didn't tell me to read it to you word for word, I'd rather read it to you word for word so you know exactly what he's saying rather than you just saying, hey, Father said this. But so I'm going to read to you from the printout of his email for me. So after he got through the exchange of pleasantries, he begins telling us how communion is to happen. And this is how communion will happen today as well. He said he gives us 3 points, and his last point has 3 points. Very Trinitarian in his writing even. We have a good archbishop. So he says, please instruct the faithful that during this time of crisis, the norm of the Archdiocese of Santa Fe is that all communicants receive Holy Communion in the hand. The reason for this is primarily out of a profound respect for life. A rubric must not take precedent over a serious life issue. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It is a gift beyond measure to be able to receive our blessed Lord in the Eucharist. That's what counts. Point two. If an individual is unable to comply with this request, then it would be preferable to make a spiritual communion. Excursus. So this isn't the bishop, this is Father Burnaby talking. We'll get back to his letter in just a second. So if I were in the situation where I wasn't able to receive Holy Communion on the tongue, just like you know me, we've been around together since the beginning, so long. And so you know how careful I am about every particle that falls from the Eucharist, how careful we are, because that is what equally the body, the blood, the soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, totally Him. And so we have to be so careful with everything it is that we do because we don't want to contribute to a sacrilege against our blessed Lord. And so given a situation where I myself, knowing what I know now, not as a little kid and I knew nothing, but knowing is what I know now, given that situation where I was told I couldn't receive Holy Communion on the tongue because I'm so scrupulous about those particles of our Lord going anywhere, I would do what the bishop says in number two, pretty much always and for the most part, to make a spiritual communion rather than a Eucharistic communion. And if you see me at any of the masses that we go to, at the archdiocese, with the cathedral or whatever, I'm trying to hide, so hopefully you don't see me. But when I receive Holy Communion and it's passed to me, I take our Lord and I hold Him in my hand like this, in total focus on Christ, with my hand below because we don't have the metal paten underneath, so it has to be my hand. And we wait there until it's time to receive Holy Communion. Immediately thereafter, I'm examining the palm of my hand, even though it's never even touched the palm of my hand, the Eucharist hasn't, saying, did Jesus fall in just the smallest little bit? So examining very carefully for a long period of time until I'm sure that there's nothing there. Then after that, I take my hand and I cup it this way so that I take my fingers, which are still joined together, and hold it so, because I know for sure there are particles here. hold it there tightly so that nobody can see what I'm doing. Then I receive from the precious blood, as all priests have to every time they celebrate Mass, and then go back to my seat. When nobody can see, I hide myself in such a way where I take these very same fingers and then I thrust them into my mouth and suck on them to make sure that the slightest little bit of Jesus that could be there is consumed rather than falling to the ground and then causing others to make inadvertent sacrilege, which I would be culpable for even if they wouldn't be culpable for them. So that's me. You don't have to be like me, but I'm just telling you how I am in that way. Back to what the bishop says. Point number three. He says, as a last resort, even though it is extremely dangerous and unnecessary, Holy Communion may be given on the tongue, this is written in all caps, as long as the following directives are scrupulously adhered to. A, B, and C. A, the priest, deacon, or Eucharistic minister must take great pains not to touch the tongue of the communicant. I don't touch your tongues, right? Yeah, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. So we're good on that part. Point B, Holy Communion may only be distributed in this manner outside the church, not inside. Otherwise, people will be removing their masks in the same place and creating a, quote, hotspot for the virus. I'm in the process of making this directive standard for those receiving in the hand as well. If you recall that in that first letter, that initial letter that I told you that we were having Mass about, I said that we were going to receive Holy Communion outside as well. So the bishop and I are in one lockstep with this. That's how we'll be receiving Holy Communion today as well, so that hotspots won't be present here within the church. Point C. After each communicant has received, the minister of communion must put the ciborium down and sanitize his hands thoroughly, allowing the liquid to dry completely. That's exactly what's going to happen. So I talked it over, we exchanged even more, and I said, hey, the CCD says, or whatever, the Center for Disease Control, says that you can that soap and water is better than hand sanitizer. And so to wash there for 20 seconds. The bishop said, well, let's make it an additional 20 seconds. And so that's what we'll do. And then I'll dry my hands for another 20 seconds. So it should take about a minute between communions of those who would receive on the tongue. I will give only those on the tongue, whereas my assistant, Gabriel, he'll give out Holy Communion in the hand to be able to do so. That way, we're keeping things separate in that way. It'll take much longer receiving on the tongue, obviously, a minute between each person. I pray four Hail Marys washing my hand and pray two Hail Marys drying my hand. When you do them slowly, that's a full minute between each of those. And that's the way it'll occur. So if you are to receive Holy Communion on the hand, recognize one thing. We are outside in the elements. That provides for breath droplets, not just congregate in one place. But it also means that there could be wind that picks up. So as soon as you receive on the hand, make sure that you secure our Lord on your hand immediately thereafter. Don't grab Jesus. Don't take Jesus. Remember, Judas took Jesus at the Last Supper, and Satan entered into him immediately. Okay, that's what it says in Scripture. So don't take Jesus. We as Catholics receive Jesus, then we will receive him. Okay. If you're to receive on the tongue, there's no need to worry about it. You know exactly what's going on there. And to make it easier for you, we're using the praedus, which give you something either to hold on to if your hand, if you're going to stand, or something to kneel down upon and be securely there as you go. Remember, when you receive our Lord, if you could take that off first, because that's the only way it'll make sense for you to receive, especially on the tongue. Do you have any questions on that? This is directly from the mouth of the bishop, so I wanted to get that to you. You got it. But if you do have any questions, let me know, and I'll see what I can do to resolve it. But we want to follow what the bishop is allowing and permitting during this time. He's being very very gracious in what he's allowing, so we can thank God for that. That's the third announcement. And now the fourth announcement, which I said was a prophetic. And so maybe some of you won't know what I'm talking about right now. That's fine. You don't need to worry about it. But those of you who do know what I'm talking about, pay attention. So the fourth announcement. Don't be evil. Don't be evil. If you're being evil, stop. If you don't stop being evil, you will receive the evil that you're seeking, and it'll fall on yourselves. But it's also going to hit the non-evil people, the people who are not acting evilly. If you continue to act evil, I will pray to God that you will have your desired evil and that it will indeed come to pass. And I know that God will hear my prayer and he will answer it. I believe I have the Spirit of God in this. So if you're being evil, stop it. This Mass is being offered for the repose of the soul of Adán Griego and Delfina and Miguel Hernández. Now for the homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. We proclaim every time we come to Mass, every time we come to Mass on Sunday, we proclaim what? That our Lord Jesus, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We do that, right? Well, oftentimes we don't understand what that really means. It's a nebulous mystery for us when we're praying the rosary each and every Sunday when we go through those mysteries. Well, what's it all about? I'm going to give you 7 very brief points on what the ascension is. First point, the ascension takes place 40 days after the Lord's resurrection. What's significant about 40 days? 40 is the number of completion. Anytime you see 40, it's a number of a completion of something else. So what does it mean? It means that Jesus, after doing all the stuff that the Father had commanded him to do in his ministry, he ascended into heaven. He completed it all, did everything. What does it say in the scriptures? He says, I did not come to do my will. I came to do only those things which the Father himself had asked me and told me to do. Point 2. The ascension is the crowning moment of the incarnation. Do we think of it that way? What happens? The incarnation, that's December 25th, when our Lord comes down and is born at that time. So the incarnation leads us to the crucifixion and to the resurrection, which leads us to completion in the ascension. Jesus was born so that he might die and rise and then finally return back to the Father. St. Thomas says this. He says the only begotten Son of God wanted to make us sharers in his divinity, his divine nature. So he assumed our human nature so that God, who made man, might then make men into gods, lowercase g. So God wants to take us and make us like gods, like unto him, conform us more perfectly to him. More on that in a second. Point 3. The ascension is the completion of the Paschal mystery. And what do we mean by that? Do we think of it that? Do we think of it as the completion of the Paschal mystery or just something that's totally different? Usually it's something totally different. So Jesus' divinity, his glory, was hidden during his earthly ministry. Nobody could see his glory in that. But it was on full display when? When he was on the cross. Remember, John, the Gospel of John talks about the crucifixion and death of Christ as his glorification. His glory is brilliant in his resurrection when he's ascended and they see him. Yes, that's Jesus, but he's different. He's different. And his glory is placed within its proper context when he's there, ascended to the very right hand of the Father. That's where his glory is supposed to be. That's the third point. Fourth point. The ascension shows us that our human nature goes up to heaven. That's incredible. Brothers and sisters, that should be your joy. That's something that should be your hope. That's our hope because it shows us that the glory, that glory is what our humanity is meant for. The very glory that our Lord experiences in his ascension is what you and I are meant for in our human nature. Think of it this way. Our human nature is higher than the angels, higher than the seraphim. It's right there at the very right hand of God the Father, the same stuff that you and I are made of. That means we're important, important to God. Fifth point. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and that's his proper place. What do I mean by that? Jesus is able to intercede for you and for me because he's the eternal high priest. Want to know about how much Jesus is the eternal high priest? Read the entire book of Hebrews that St. Paul wrote. It's all about Jesus being the eternal high priest. Go through that and see how that works out. In fact, Jesus is the principal celebrant of the divine eternal liturgy that's always going on in heaven. You're wondering what heaven looks like? You're wondering what goes on in heaven? It's like that. It's a divine liturgy, and Jesus Christ is the celebrant, the high priest who's doing it. Want to know more about that? Read the book of the Apocalypse, or as the Protestants call it, the book of Revelation, and you'll see exactly what's going on there in heaven. The book of the Apocalypse shows it. Sixth point. The ascension promises you and me the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're looking forward to, right? Next week. It promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say in the gospel that was just proclaimed? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Do you know what the Greek word for power is? Dunamis. Dunamis. Where do we use that dunamis in the English language? Have you heard the word dynamite? Dynamite is that thing that goes boom, explodes. All that energy goes out there and destroys, causes something that's different in that energy. Also, you know the word dynamic. which means that energetic burst that's right there that attracts all of our attention and that dynamism. That's what the Holy Spirit is supposed to be like in your life and in my life. Explosive, dynamic, and energetic. Well, what about that word witness? In Greek, that's the word martyrion. Where do we use that in English? Martyr. Martyr. So what is it? When the Holy Spirit comes down, we're supposed to have the power that you and I are able to go and spread the gospel even to the very ends of the earth, not fearing to give our martyrion, our witness, even if it means the shedding of our own blood. God is going to protect us because his power is that explosive and dynamic in our lives. Final point, the seventh point. The ascension reminds you and me that our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You and I, brothers and sisters, we're not made for this world. We're not made for here, but we're made to be eternally with God forever in heaven. No virus, no government, no lockdown can ever keep you or me out of heaven. Except the virus of mortal sin. Except for the government that you and I allow ourselves to engage in that mortal sin, governing our own lives wrongly. Or that lockdown where doing that mortal sin closes us off from everything so that we don't go and receive the graces of forgiveness in confession. Because we hold that to ourselves and lock ourselves down in that. Heaven, brothers and sisters, is our home. That's our destiny, and that's what the ascension reminds us of. When we celebrate this Eucharist right here, receiving the Eucharist is a foretaste of heaven, where heaven comes down to earth and into you and me if we're able to receive it. As the saints say, the times where we receive Holy Communion should be the happiest moments in our life because it's heaven on earth in our souls. And so now as we prepare to see the ascension happen, to experience it, to receive the Spirit from on high that will give us the power to be his witnesses, even to the end of the earth, we do so by receiving the Eucharist if we're able to. Let's make ourselves ready to receive him who makes himself small enough and edible enough for heaven to touch earth in our own souls and Holy Communion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.